In a way, I am only going to speak about the Lord's return as an incidental. Now, of course, the Lord's return is the most majestic thing and the most frightening thing that will ever happen to this world. But what caught my mind was this expression, the last trump. The last trump. Now, you mustn't confuse trumps in a deck of cards with what is meant here by the last trump. Because it says the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Trump is merely a shortened form used twice in the New Testament for the word trumpet. And throughout the Bible, the Greek word is the same throughout the whole passage. So, of course, the Lord Jesus, when he speaks of his own returns, says that he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. And we have here this expression, at the last trump. Do you know when that trumpet was first sounded? It wasn't actually anything to do with the command that I read in Numbers chapter 10, because the trumpets that they were commanded to make were in order to make a sound that would in a mild way resemble a sound that they had already heard. And of course the sound that they had already heard was the sound of that trumpet of God, which shall be heard again at the return of Christ, and has been silent in between. Now, it is true that John, as he records in the book of Revelation, did hear the voice of God like a trumpet. And certainly, God speaks and his voice is tremendously powerful, and it was heard like a trumpet, commanding, heralding, speaking. But because of the nature of the description in Exodus 19 and of the Lord's return, we are thinking here not of the voice of God, but of a trumpet sound so loud, so piercing, so frightening, so evocative, so drawing attention to the things that are happening, that the whole world will quiver and then look to where that sound is coming from. And in the darkness, because the sun and the stars will have been put out, as we read, in the darkness they will see the sudden glory of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it says in the Bible they shall see the sign of the Son of Man coming, it doesn't mean that they'll see the sign of a cross or anything like that. It means they'll see the Lord Jesus returning, and that is the sign of the end of the world. Exodus 19 shows us when that trumpet first came. You can look it up when you get home. But the Lord God gave instruction to Moses that whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. Then, when the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. That is to say, they won't go up into the mount, only Moses did that, but they shall actually come forward and stand at the base of the mount all together without touching it, else they would be pierced through. When the trumpet soundeth long. Now, as you know, in expounding the Bible, one of the rules of interpretation is the law of the first mention. The first time anything is ever mentioned in Scripture, it is crucial for the understanding or the building up upon that foundation of the truth of that particular thing. And here the first mention of the trumpet, when the trumpet soundeth long, God draws attention by a sound, by the sound of a trumpet. And it's a trumpet that they hadn't heard at the time when God said to Moses that there would be such a trumpet sound. And that trumpet clearly is a trumpet of heavenly significance. Now, it may be, if any of you are interested in music, and if any of you particularly, I suppose, are interested in jazz, you will have seen that the musicians and their skill, and they play the sound of the trumpet or whatever instrument that they have, and they seek to build up with a climax and perhaps hit a high top note, and everybody applauds if they keep it going for 60 seconds. This is a heavenly trumpet. And God says, when this trumpet soundeth long, longer than a man could blow it, longer and more piercing and more penetrating and more awe-inspiring and more uplifting and terrifying than any man could ever produce. Three verses later, you have this description. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount. And the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. So therefore they heard what God had predicted. A loud trumpet. Paul, of course, says, speaking about the gospel, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare for the battle? By which he refers to the trumpet being used for battle, and he uses it as a picture of the gospel, that it isn't to be an uncertain sound, that there isn't to be any doubt as to what message the trumpet is giving. It isn't to be a sort of half of one thing and a half of another. It's not to be by a novice or by a beginner who can't actually hit the notes and might give the wrong impression. And the voice then of this trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake to God. But you can see the tremendous effect. By the time that the trumpet was waxing louder and louder, Mount Sinai was on a smoke. The thunders and lightnings and the presence of God, the cloud resting upon it, had caused with great holiness Mount Sinai to be on a smoke. And it ascended so powerfully as if there was a furnace there, with all the metal being forged, thick black smoke, red smoke, flame smoke. And there was an earthquake, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder. All this for the giving of the law. And the New Testament does speak of the contrast between that and the gospel. But here then is the trumpet of God, the trumpet that shall be heard at the end of time. However, it is helpful just to have in our minds the instructions that were given to Moses about the trumpet. God said to Moses that he was to make two silver trumpets. That is to say, these were not trumpets in the sense of the horns of animals, ram's horns or whatever. Now, the word for a horn in Latin, and in other languages the word is related, is cornu. And of course we get the word cornet, the shape of a cornet for an ice cream, but I'm thinking of the musical instrument. The word cornet derives from that whole idea of a horn blowing. The word used has in the margin in one or two places cornet, because our translators thought that maybe it wasn't the silver trumpets that were being used, but the ram's horns. But note that that Moses is required to fashion are to be made of a single piece of metal each, and are to be made of pure silver. That is the nearest approximation that an earthly sound can make to the pure sound of the trumpet of God. And these trumpets were to be blown by the priests for the calling of the assembly. In other words, if the tribes were all camped round about north, south, east and west, and the soldiers were polishing their armour, and the ladies were cooking, and some were at the toilet, and some were doing other things, if there was the sound of a trumpet, then they all had to jump too. And of course, where there would be much other noise, and people concentrating on other things, there would be the need, as in later armies and modern armies until this century, for a trumpet that could be sounded over the noise of everything else in order that people might gather together. And can you imagine when the Lord returns, this trumpet of God, this last trump, will be heard all over the world, above the noise of the underground, above the noise of the kettle boiling, above the noise of all the things that mankind may be to do, the vast crowds at their football matches or whatever, above every noise put together and across the whole world, this sound of the trumpet shall be louder than them all, and shall get long and longer and loud and louder to call the assembling of the Lord's people. The first people that are to be called by this trumpet of the Lord are those who are already dead in Christ, to raise the resurrected bodies that are dead. This trumpet call, this piercing sound, this voice that wakes the dead, shall have that power to convey the strength, the spirit that will raise the bodies of every believer that have ever died, so that those who are alive and remain and are caught up to meet the Lord in the air shall not come first. You remember the word prevent means come before. So they're the ones first. They come with the Lord in their souls, but this trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I'd like you to try and picture the scene. It's dark. Do you remember that the Lord has told us? The sun shall be darkened. Other passages say what the Lord says. And the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So it's dark. Been dark perhaps for 24 hours. Dark over the whole world. And the light, so that everybody will see the Lord, and even if they didn't know about him, they will know that this is the Lord Jesus returning. The light of his glory will lighten the world as a prelude to the light with which he will lighten eternity forever. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. But the trumpet wakes the dead, and it calls them to this assembly of the great kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the largest gathering in one place that there has ever been of any single nation, the redeemed of the Lord gathered in the air to meet the Lord. But that same trumpet calls the elect who live and remain until that day. And that trumpet shall call them also to the assembling to Christ as their great commander, their returning Lord, their Saviour, their triumphant head and representative. And that trumpet, by the same power that is vested in it, the word of God, the power of God in this trumpet wakening the dead, shall also cause them to rise in their newness of life, in their bodies, transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to be gathered into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know what the world will make of this, and that isn't my concern to consider, because it's too late for any to be saved. But here you have this vast meeting called by the trumpet, the calling of the assembly. It is also used for the journey, when the camps are to journey, and you might combine these two and say the waking of the dead, the calling of the dead in Christ, and the calling of those who are alive to be changed to meet with the Lord in the air could also be a calling to the journeying into the glory, the journeying into eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also helpful that, just to be recall from Numbers 10, that the trumpets were to sound an alarm. Now, I don't know who's more frightened when the alarm sounds. You might have an alarm here, a fire alarm, you see. The enemy, or the people. You see, it's when the enemy comes into your land, you sound an alarm to go to war. And whether the enemy will suddenly be frightened in a way they never had been before, they'd come into the land and there'd been a little bit of fighting here and a little bit of fighting there, but it had been easy going, and now suddenly they hear the alarm, they hear the trumpet, they know that there's a gathering of their enemies that they've come to conquer. Or looked at from the point of view of the others, the alarm goes, wow, there's trouble. We've got to get ourselves motivated. We've got to get our weapons on. We've got to get ourselves out and about. We've got to desert the normal domesticity and prepare ourselves immediately and accurately for war to the positions that we've all been told about. The trumpet then calls an alarm. And the trumpet then will call an alarm to the unconverted. It will indeed be that day when the Lord Jesus returns and above the whatever they're doing, above the evil that men are doing, above the leisure that they're spending, it will catch them out. The tsunami caught people out. It is a picture beforehand of how people doing all sorts of things, some doing evil things, some sleeping, some doing things that are neutral and permitted, others being faithful in doing things. But it just comes when the Lord says it comes, and it's a warning. But when this trumpet shall sound and the Lord shall return, it is an alarm to the unconverted. They have good cause to tremble. They have good cause to fear. They have good cause to be terrified. They have good cause to know that they're going to have to bow the knee to him who is Lord. And they have objected and strenuously resisted and do not believe that Jesus is the Christ or that God exists. And now suddenly this trumpet wakens them to understand that all these things they rejected and put to one side is false. And in fact they have to deal with the terrible, frightening, living God. And that he is going to war with his saints upon all those who died outside of Christ and against all those who are still alive outside of Christ. And the trumpets were also to be joyously sounded over the burnt offerings, particularly the seasonable one at the start of the new month. It's a joyous thing. And this trumpet may just remind us, I don't think it's a strong feature of what we're thinking about now, but it may just remind us that Christ is our burnt offering. Christ is the one who was offered for sin, who stood in our place. And it was a joyful thing to the Israelites to be able to come and offer with significance and in a believing heart their burnt offerings, totally burned up, in order that their sin might be atoned for. And they came with great joy, and the trumpets sounded over it. And the great joy was that God would not be angry with them anymore. God would not hold their sin against them. And yet the Lord was so holy and so felt about sin that he burned up the sacrifice that was in their place. They might solemnly think how their sins are to be burned up. But it was a rejoicing. It was glad that the Lord had done this and that they could go free. And as the Lord Jesus returns with the sound of the trumpet and the sound waxing louder and louder, surely we shall remember with great joy that he is our Passover sacrifice for us. That the blood made atonement for the soul. There is also something else, not mentioned in Numbers 10, and we didn't read it together, but it is there in the scriptures, in Leviticus 25, that the trumpet sounded the Jubilee. Every 49 years, the trumpet sounded. It's Leviticus 25:9. The trumpet sounded, and it proclaimed that the 50th year would be a year when everybody who had been enslaved because of debt or for any other reason could go home, could go free. It never happened more than twice in anybody's lifetime, and sometimes only happened once, and of course you could live so briefly as to not know it at all. If you were 15 or 25 when the year of Jubilee came, then obviously you would be 65 or 75 next time it came round. On the other hand, if you were born the year after the year of Jubilee, you might see one when you're just about when you're about 49 or 50, but you probably wouldn't see another one. But the year of Jubilee was the year of being set free, the year of freedom. So, when this trumpet sounds, the Lord's people shall remember that the new heavens and the new earth are beginning. The freedom. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more crying, for these things are passed away. The trumpet sounds, the great year of perpetual, eternal, everlasting jubilee. The trumpet of God. Now, we just need to look now at the three references that I read together to you about the trumpet and the Lord's return. First of all, then, in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24. Words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There are some details here that we've not already considered. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, so the Lord is speaking about a final great tribulation against the church of the Lord's people. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. This is Jesus himself speaking. We are not, I think, to take the expression "the powers of the heavens shall be shaken" as to be metaphorical, speaking of important government leaders and so on. It's speaking here quite literally. The return of the Lord will be literal. As you have seen him go into heaven, so he shall return. And therefore you are to think of this whole passage as being literal, including the trumpet. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now the Son of Man is the sign. It's not a sign representing the Son of Man. This is the Son of Man. You'll see the Son of Man returning, appearing in heaven. And this is the sign. The sign of the end of this world. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Those who are going to get married now won't get married. Those who are at their football matches or their sports matches, that's all over in that instant. Those who have sins to recollect will know that they're to be brought to account. All the tribes of the earth shall mourn. The use of the word tribes suggests not only the nations, but the language divisions of men, which is far more than nations, of course. The family divisions of men. Down to the last family unit. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. What a shame. But like the enemy that knows that it's meeting its conqueror, the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see, remember it's dark, see the Son of Man because of his glory, because of that light, the Son of Righteousness. Why I chose the hymn earlier, to bring it to your mind, the Son of Righteousness, who is brighter than the earthly sun which he has created. The Son of Righteousness coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Power? Well, where's he come from? They'd already seen comets falling and stars falling, planets falling. But the power with which they will fall from space is enormous. And Christ comes. And he comes with all the trappings of the conquests of all nations. They see him coming with power, with the armies being gathered to him. The armies of the dead in Christ joining the armies of those who are alive and remain. The armies coming, the powers, the clouds of heaven, with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels. I take it this all happens at the same time. When you write a description, you have to put things one after the other. But when they're happening at one and the same time, you have to do this. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And the way that is phrased makes no distinction between the dead in Christ who are going to rise first and those who are alive and remain to that day. He shall gather, the angels shall gather for him with the sound of the trumpet. There shall be life given to everybody. The power and the great glory that men perhaps won't altogether see until they see the results of it. But the power will be that the bones, even though they've been crushed, even though the earth has had them, even though they've got scattered, even though they've got moved, but the very things that make the bodies of those who have died in Christ will be brought together to be resurrected, and their whole soul joined without mistake, the right soul to the right body en masse, by the million. Power, great glory, the angels gathering the elect, and the dead hearing the voice of the Son of Man, and the trumpet being the instrument of that voice. And then those who are alive and remain, if they were frightened of heights, they won't be then. And they're gathered with great power, brought up with great power. And no longer will they be subject to any of the breathing problems that elevation of height might normally be expected to bring. All these things, the protection of the angels, or the power, or the transition, or the change that is brought, and all these things happening together. The Lord coming, the people coming, the gathering of the Lord's people, the angels acting, and the trumpets sounding and calling. A wonderful picture. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, the words of Paul, inspired, teaching what he knew had been taught, teaching it for our benefit and for the benefit of the Corinthians and all who are to follow. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51, 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, this is true of Christians and non-Christians, of course, but he is referring here to Christians. We shall not all sleep. That is, he means that not everybody will die in the normal way. There will be a generation that shall see the Lord's return and who won't go through the sleep of death. We shall not all sleep. But we shall all be changed. Whether dead in Christ and souls in glory, being reunited together at the return of the Lord, or ourselves being alive when the Lord returns. We shall not all sleep. We will not all have died. But we shall all be changed. Now, how long do you think that'll take? And if I might be mischievous, is it not that human beings think that evolution must have taken millions of years because they feel that the various powers and the various adaptations and abilities would take that long to develop? All right. How long will it take to raise every Christian and do all the things that I've already described? How long will it take? Well, in a moment. And if you can't quite grasp a moment, the word incidentally is very interesting. The word is the Greek word atom. Not a spatial atom, but a time atom. A thing so infinitesimal that really you can't calculate it. In a moment, says our translator, all this thing shall happen in a moment. And if that doesn't make it quite visible enough, in the twinkling of an eye, less than a split second, all of it will happen. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, when the trumpet sounds. But it's that expression, the last trumpet. There was that first trumpet when the law was given. And now when everyone is gathered by the power of the gospel, it's the last trumpet. The last trumpet. There's a hymn that speaks about when the last of time's evangelists, that's evangelists, shall have completed his mission. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And the dead for the trumpet. This is by way of explanation. At the last trump. Trumpet, you say? Perhaps some haven't come across this idea. Some haven't known what Jesus said in the Gospels. Some haven't cottoned on to what was written in the Old Testament. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. It shall sound. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible. There you see the causal connection. The trumpet shall sound and shall raise the dead. It represents the voice of God. It represents the power of God. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. In other words, not only shall the dead be raised, but raised to sin no more. Raised in such a way that there will be no more possibility of sinning. And now another four. For this corruptible, that's me, says Paul, I must put on incorruption. I'm a mortal at present. This mortal, this man who's going to die, this man who is decaying, must put on incorruption and immortality. But when I have, then is brought to pass the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. And then just for the thoughts that are there, to build on the picture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 16. Begins at verse 13. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. It's a shame to be ignorant about the return of the Lord. Shame not to have this great confidence in these things. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, they were worried about Christians who had already died. They thought, perhaps, mistakenly of course, that if they died and the Lord hadn't returned, that they wouldn't share a part of heaven and eternity. Now, clearly that was not right, was it? You are well aware, of course, of the thief who died. He would be with Christ. James, the brother of John, had been martyred. They need to have had no fear if they had thought about it. But they needed the encouragement of the apostle. So, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, it is a sorrow to be parted from your loved one. But their sorrow about the one that they will never see again, or only as being together in the halls of judgment, we sorrow if we do sorrow. We sorrow for the parting. We know that they'll be there, we'll meet them, and if we've had 30 years, 50 years together, if we've known them for all our lives, we'll be there for the whole of eternity together. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we believe that when Christ returns, God will bring them with him. In other words, he will cause them to be raised, and their souls will come with him. And this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that is, shall not come first, shall not take priority over those which are asleep. Well, we've seen that. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. It may be his own shout of triumph. Don't necessarily have to understand it that way, that the Lord himself shall, with a wonderful shout of victory, shout himself. But the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. There certainly will be a shout. And with the voice of the archangel. And with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain. I love that expression. We which are alive. Now Paul wrote it to be identified with them. It might have been that his generation would be. It might have been that our generation would be. But even if it isn't, we may be identified them. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. But they come first to meet the Lord in the air. They only come first in terms of priority. All this is happening simultaneously. to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. It isn't a cold comfort to be forever with the Lord. There are believers that we've known and loved and shared with, even relatives who are believers down the years, and we shall see them again. But the whole glory of the Lord's return, after the things we've been through on earth, after the things we've suffered, after the fights against temptation as well as the wickednesses of men, wherefore comfort one another. Christ is the victor. The victory is our faith. Wherefore comfort one another, knowing concerning his return. Comfort one another with these words. And as we leave an old year behind, maybe there will be those among us who won't see the new year in, we don't know, do we? But as we leave an old year behind, let us comfort another, one another, with the certainty of the triumph of our Saviour and his glorious return. Not in humility and not believed, but known by all of the world as the only Redeemer, as the only King. And we are his citizens. We are his children. We are his family. Comfort one another with these words. Amen.